Father, we come before you this morning and we are thankful for your grace, how it has met our needs because of our sin. We thank you for your everlasting mercy that covers us. And Lord, I am thankful that it's everlasting. That when I get into heaven, you won't say to me that you've run out of mercy and expel me from that great place. I'm thankful for everlasting mercy. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And as we take a look at this person, King David, the apple of your eye, we're going to take a look at the sin which caused such a downfall. I ask, Lord, that you'll help us to put our thinking caps on and to remove our flesh just for a moment and to put our spiritual side on and to take a look at God's word, your word, that it'll sink into us and that we'll use this lesson right from the Bible to better our lives, that we will be a better reflection of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy, and I come and we worship you collectively and corporately together. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. I know there's so many prayer requests. I think of those folks that are sick and ill that they can't get out of bed, and I pray for them, Lord. They're on my mind. I pray for our elderly in the church that, Lord, that are suffering with just old age and it's so difficult for them to get up. Pray for their depression. I pray for those folks that are out of town this week that you'll get them home safe to us. We pray for our nation. We pray for our country. And we lift up our leaders to you that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and lead our nation with Christian values and principles. Father, we come to you this morning and we're so thankful. Amen. I'm going to ask you this morning if you open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through about 6, 5 or 6 this morning. And the title of the message is The Process of Moral Failure. The Process of Moral Failure. And you know that the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings is a book about history. It talks about the history of Israel and the nations that surround Israel. It's as the world was 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. You already know that the people of Israel, while you're reading this, they wanted a king versus having the priests to help God's word be disseminated to the people. They asked for a king. God allowed them to appoint a king, and his name was King Saul, who reigned for 40 years. And in his place, there comes along a young man by the name of King David, and he reigned also 40 years. This is the King David that killed Goliath at about 17 years old. This is the King David that was told that he was the apple of God's eye. This is the King David that expanded the kingdom of Israel all over the Middle East. This is the King David that loved the Lord. This is the King David that wanted to build the temple unto the Lord. His desire was to stop worshiping in the tabernacle and to build a permanent place that they could take the Ark of the Covenant and worship. It was this David that we find in this text of Scripture this morning. He had been going out to battle. He had been doing his job. He was very faithful unto the Lord, but it only took this one very significant event for people to be still talking about 5,000 years later, the sin of David and Bathsheba. Now, it's a terrible thing when people still remember a sin that one committed 5,000 years ago, but that's the way sin is. People rarely talk about the good things people do, but they're quick to talk about the bad news and to remember those things. But as we take a look at King David and his sin, we want to kind of take a look at this process of moral failure. How did this happen? How did it occur? What were the elements of this great sin that took place? And just as a side note, You know, David repents of this sin, and later on you can go read the 51st Psalm, which is actually David's prayer of repentance from his sin with Bathsheba. Now, 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and I'm reading out of the New King James Translation, it begins like this. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. The first thing I want you to notice is David was supposed to lead out in the battle, and as the king, that was his rightful place. You know, the soldiers would follow out. He would rally them. He would stand before them. He would pump them up. You know, in the army, they would yell, hooah, 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 and get them all fired up and say, kill, 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 kill. And, you know, they'd have a priest literally come out in the middle of the, on the front of the battlefield and pray that Jehovah would be with them as they would go out into the battlefield. One of the first places, by the way, that we actually see the role of a military chaplain. So we've got the priests out there praying, the kings go out to battle, the king would go out to battle, the troops would rally behind him. But the Bible says during this time, in the spring of the year, and when they go out to battle, that David decided to stay in Jerusalem. As a tradition, even in the Middle East today, in the winter time, they kind of retract or bring their forces back in, and in the spring of the year, they come back out into the battlefield. It's too cold to be in the battlefield when you just got a turban and the cloth clothing, and they're not dressed for it, and they're not prepared for it. So they go back home to their villages, and in the spring of the year, they come back out and fight. But notice the first part of this, the process of moral failure, was that David, listen to this, he tarried. You can write it down. He tarried. He tarried. He was not doing what he was supposed to do. Either he became bored with his job, disenfranchised with what he was supposed to be doing, or maybe he was living high on his laurels. You know what that means, right? I've done all this. I'm great. No need for me to go. And it says in the Bible that he sent out his staff officers and Joab. If you read in other translations, it says he sent out his senior officers to go into the battlefield. The king decided he was going to stay. He was going to tarry in Jerusalem. Now, my dear friend, my mom raised, you know, six boys, and I remember her saying, I don't know how many times, that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. See, when we stop engaging, when we've lost our sense of urgency of what God has commanded us to do, we begin to dilly-dally and stop doing the things that we're supposed to do for the Lord. When we stop doing and stop meditating and stop praying and stop reading God's word, and we begin to tarry as soldiers of the Lord, we're headed for trouble. Most people do not commit acts of violence and other criminal acts when they're busy doing something else. It's when they think through the process. It's when they've got time to dwell upon it. The secretary doesn't take the money from the company just at a lark. It's something that's pre-planned. Something they've got time to think through the process. And so was King David the same way. You know, most, and I can speak on the military side, most soldiers get into trouble when there's nothing to do. Generally, if you keep them busy training, and they think it's foolish, you know, they'd be out there and running all over the place through the woods and being bit up by chiggers and ticks and, you know, all the rest of it. They're complaining, but as long as they're complaining, you're generally doing pretty good. But as the moment you get them back in the last couple days of their training back to the barracks and they've got more idle time than they need, that's when crazy things begin to happen because they're tarrying, not engaged. And you know, you can be at any age. It's just not a young person. It can be an older person. It can be a middle-aged person. It can be a senior adult. That when we begin to tarry and not do what the Lord has called us to do, whether even at work, listen, we begin to start moral failure. Now I want you to see the second point, and it's very clear. And the Bible says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and behold, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Notice what he did in verse 3. "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Notice the first verse, he's tarrying. And then David gets up. Now you can just picture this, and I can see it in my mind, but I've got a different kind of mind. You can see David as he's getting up, and it says he rose up from his bed and walked on the roof. And this is sometime, not early in the morning, but later in the afternoon, as in he's just been lounging around. He's tearing. He doesn't have anything to do. And you could imagine that all the younger men are all out in the battlefield. All those, you know, unless they're too old to fight, they're all gone. And generally speaking, women did not bathe in the wintertime. No one did, because it was cold out there. So she decided to get up on the rooftop, which was common, and to heat the bath water up. And she gets out there on the rooftop, and as she's taking a bath, David, as he's tarrying, sees her, and he notices that she is beautiful. Now, in my day, we would have used a word like, she was a fox. She was a fine hammer. She was awesome. She was good for the eye. Or, like Tom would have said about Sheila, she is eye candy. So I mean, you know, you get the drift, right? And as he tarried, then as he sees her, he's not sinning yet. I mean, it's other than he just shouldn't be tarrying. His step is leading to moral failure. Then he begins to toy with this idea. And the reason, and that's the second T, he begins to toy with it. See, he tarries and then he toys with the idea. And he thinks so much about it that he says this, basically, who is that? Who is that fine woman out there taking a bath in the middle of the spring? Who is she? And the reply came back, "Well, she's married. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who's out in the battlefield." David is toying with the idea. And my dear friend, once you start to tarry and you've got your downtime, listen, that's when most people begin to toy with the idea, when they take that pause and begin to think about it. Now, don't blame God for this. Now, people want to blame God. God put that woman in front of me. God put that alcohol in front of me. God made me have those drugs in front of me. God gave this temptation of tax evasion for me not to have to pay my taxes. God opened up these opportunities. But the book of James says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by who? God. Every man is tempted on his own behalf, because see, things are going on up here. It's the idle mind is the devil's workshop, and he begins to work and start to put some thoughts together. And then as we see this, we begin to toy with the ideas of sin. Most people, again, are not just spontaneous with sin. It's something we have thought through. Think about it. Most of the lies we've ever told, and I'm going to ask you to be honest, anybody here told one? I'm not going to believe any of you anymore. But anyway, you know, we've all told one, but generally they're forethought. We have something that we're afraid of telling as the truth, and we've thought of a good lie. You know, how did this happen? And then we come up with our excuse. Well, this is what happened, and you know, the bear came and he stole the candy, and the bear, are you sure it was a bear? Oh, I'm sure. By the way, talking about bears, I was out in my garden a couple days ago, and I was hoeing out the weeds. Now, hoeing out the weeds for me is therapy, because the grandkids are at the house most of the time. And I'm hoeing and weeding and just enjoying it and loving on my tomato plants. And you know, I want Colleen to come out and tell me how proud she is that the garden is all weeded out. You know, I like that. Do you like that, men? When I do something, I want my woman to recognize it. Amen? So I'm out there hoeing, thinking she's going to come out at just any time. And all of a sudden, I heard something coming through the woods, and I thought it was my neighbor because he was out there riding on his riding mower, you know, it was about a couple acres over. Next thing I know, come out of the woods, out of the wood line, was a black bear. Oh, yeah. And so I just kind of stood there, just surprised, and I said, "Bear, bear, 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 bear!" And the bear ran right by me and went across the up in the front of the garden by the fence and back in through the woods. My grandson heard me yelling, "Bear, bear, 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 bear," and Tucker took off after the bear. And I said, "No, no, 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 no! Get back here, boy! What's wrong with you?" So I don't know what that story's all about, but I will just say this. Is it David was tarrying and David began to toy with the wrong things. He began to come up with stories. And remember, the lie is something that we usually contemplate or think about before we ever tell it. It just doesn't usually happen. It's something we, and what a wicked, what is that? So what a wicked weave we weave when we try to. There's no need to yell at me, Leon. But anyway, is it, you know, what a wicked web we weave when we try to something and deceive. Yeah, right. You can't ever get out of the lie. You just have to tell more and more and more. So it's a thought out thing. But it's not, listen to this. Toying is not a sin. Toying. How many of you ever toyed with sin? Just thinking through it. You know, you say you don't think you have, but it's right on your tongue as in, I would like to kill you, or I will cuss you out, or I will give you a piece of my mind, or if I could, I would punch you in the throat and drop you like a sack of potatoes on the parking lot for the buzzards to come and pick your brains out of that head, but they would starve to death. I mean, you know, I would just come up with, you never thought that? So anyway, so, you know, just come up with things, you know, just angry, you know, but I didn't do it. I toyed with the thought. I've toyed with sin. How many have toyed with sin? All of us have toyed with sin, you know. I thought, you know, my wife, she doesn't do it anymore, but she may make something that doesn't taste so good, and I may toy with sin about the thought of saying this doesn't taste good, but I knew better. So I didn't do it. You're not in sin yet. And someone would say, well, what if Jesus said if you commit adultery, if you lust after? That is someone who dwells constantly upon it and actually is acting it out in their own mind. You see the difference? So this is someone who is thinking through the process. It's not sin. So David, he begins to tarry. And I mean, you just write this down. That when you begin to tarry, the three T's, you begin to tarry, you're headed for moral failure. When you begin to toy, you're just a step away. You begin to tarry, you begin to toy, and that's why you got to keep busy. You begin to tarry, you begin to toy, and then after you begin to toy, listen to the third T. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. The third T is took. He tarried, he toyed, but now he took. He participated in the sin that he toyed in his mind about. Now his full-blown sin. And I mean, this catches up with David in some horrendous ways. First, he was the apple of God's eye. Now he's lost this feeling that God is with him. All you got to do is read the 51st Psalm. He feels absent from the presence of God. He doesn't feel God's anointing over his life. That's the first thing he loses. The second thing is that he commits murder on top of adultery. He brings Uriah the Hittite in. Uriah finally comes home and he finds out, you know, that the king is staying in his house. And the king says, hey, why don't you come stay in my house? And Uriah says, no, the soldiers are still in the battlefield. I'm going to sleep out here instead of coming in the king's home because the soldiers are in the field. Uriah had the right heart, didn't he? And then David said, okay, well, tell you what I'm going to do. Here, carry this note out to the senior officer. Give it to General Joab. And when he wrote out this note, General Joab reads it, and it says this: send Uriah out into the front of the battlefield. And when the battle is its hottest and the worst it could be, withdraw the rest of the troops, but leave Uriah in the battlefield. He committed murder. See, this leads to the process of moral failure. This tarrying, this toying, this taking has led now to even worse things, to murder. And it's so crazy as you read through the next couple of chapters of this book that it is sexual sin, because David committed a sexual sin and also murder. On top of that, that one of David's sons rapes his sister. The other brother commits what? Murder in revenge for the sister that was raped. I mean, if you read all about it, and David's beloved son Absalom eventually takes David and runs him out of the kingdom, and he's living in a cave running from his own son Absalom, all because of the tarrying and the toying and the taking. David's son Absalom's hair gets caught up in a tree while he's riding on a horse. The general Joab sees him hanging here, knowing he's now the adversary of King David, kills him while he's hanging in the tree. He comes back and he reports to King David, I've killed your son who was hanging by his hair in the tree. And you can just hear the remorse over not only that death, but everything he had done from the time he did not go out to battle. And he tarried and he toyed and he took. And all he kept saying was, Absalom, oh my son Absalom, 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 oh my son Absalom. Who had to pay for the sin of David. And so did the rest of his family. If you could have been there that day, the day that David got up out of his kingly bed late that evening, and he had his crown on and his kingly robe and his kingly house slippers, and when he went up to look at Bathsheba, if you could only been there that day and you could have told David the future, what would you have said to David? David, get away from the window. Stop looking. David, this is going to kill your family. David, this is going to ruin your life. David, 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 get on that horse and ride out into the battlefield. Remember the three T's. Tell it to your children, your grandchildren, because just right from God's word, the moral failure, the process of moral failure. And all of us are going to be tempted. All of us are going to go through these things. But my dear friend, when we get there, if you'll recall this, I guarantee you that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and dividing of the thoughts and intents, all the way down to the marrow of the bone, all the way to the intents of the heart. God's word will help you overcome the temptation. The three T's. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your written word for us, and we pray that our hearts would heed and yield to it, that you would help us to be able to tell our children, but more so that we would apply this to our lives, that when we see ourselves on this process, that, Lord, we would get back to what we're supposed to be doing. It is true the cost has been so high for those who sin. Not only the moral failure and the sin that's affected them, but their families, their congregations. It has far-reaching effects. If we could only get a cup of their pain and pour it over our heads before we sin, Father, I guarantee it would turn us away. Father, be with us now. Help us, and as the congregation sings and continues to pray and to give unto you, Lord, that I pray that you will bless them. Watch over my flight to St. Louis. Get me back home. Watch over our people in the congregation and my family. I ask it in the blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen.